I want to show you a video clip. And we've been talking about discipleship, talking about being a follower of Jesus. And the thing is, in the Bible, the word Christian, I mentioned this, in the Bible, the word Christian only appears three times. Right, the word Christian only appears three times. We call ourselves Christians, right? But it only appears three times. But the word disciple occurs in the New Testament 269 times. 269 times. And I think the difference between what our concept of what a Christian is and Jesus' concept, the Bible's concept of disciples, I think has grown apart. And we're going to watch a video clip. That will help us to realize how far apart those concepts really are.
What do you think of when I say the word Christian?
About religion.
Follower of Jesus Christ.
Baptist.
Religion.
Church.
Cross.
Christ, I guess.
Christian.
Love.
Scum.
Bad.
Word association. Christian.
Fanatic.
Jesus.
Christ.
What do you think of when I say the word Christian?
Bad.
What about Jesus Christ?
Nice guy. God is ideas mixed up.
What do you think of when I say Jesus Christ?
God. Peaceful.
Superstar.
A man. A spiritual leader.
Well, historically, the historical figure, I think, was a humanitarian. Pacifist, and that I admire.
Anything about Christians that you admire?
No.
Christians.
Crazy.
Jesus Christ.
Good.
Jesus Christ.
You don't have to believe in him to go to heaven.
Huh? Christians.
Christians. Most of them are good people.
They bother me.
Jesus Christ.
Myth.
Christians.
Weak.
Jesus Christ.
I think the Bible is a good book if you like fiction.
Christians.
My parents, they were abusive.
Jesus Christ.
I don't know who he is.
Christian people.
Ooh.
What do you think of when I say the word Christian?
Organized religion.
Cult.
What do you think of when I say Jesus?
I'm at a blank.
God?
I don't know.
Christian? Trouble?
What do you think of when I say Jesus Christ?
Basically the same thing, trouble.
You asked that one.
Christ.
What do you think of when I say Christ?
Savior.
What do you think the difference is between Jesus and the people that claim to follow him?
Jesus probably isn't real, and the people that do follow him are.
Any difference between Jesus and the person he was and Christian people that claim to follow him?
Yes.
What's the difference?
Well, Jesus is perfect and we aren't.
What do you think of when I say the word Christian?
Christian? Morals, family values.
What do you think of when I say the word Jesus Christ?
Savior, redemption.
Anything else?
Friend. Brother. Father. Cool kid. I like him.
Thanks a lot, man.
Take care.
What do you think of when I say Christian?
What do I think of? I think of Jesus Christ.
What do you think of when I say Jesus Christ?
I think of my Savior who died for my sins. Died for my sins.
Thanks a lot. What do you think of when I say Jesus Christ?
I ain't got nowhere else.
I want to read a quote from Dallas Willard. It says, "The disciple of Jesus is not the deluxe or heavy-duty model of Christians, specially padded, textured, and streamlined, and empowered for the fast lane on the straight and narrow way. He or she stands on the pages of the New Testament as the first level of basic transportation in the kingdom of God." And you know, a lot of times we somehow think of discipleship as something that only few people, few of the elite, in fact, practice. And so we think that we can just be saved, be a nominal Christian, and just all we worry about is someday making it into heaven. That is not an option. In Jesus' view, there is no gap between a person who is saved and versus his disciple. It is the same. Jesus died for us and he saved us not merely to give us a ticket into heaven, but to transform us right now, right here, to be like him right now. Every saved person in Christ is a disciple. Now, but the process we've been talking about, the process of growing into Christ's likeness, or theological term is sanctification, is not automatic. Okay? It doesn't just happen like that. We are saved like that, but our transformation does not take place in an instant. You know, we see in previous weeks that the Bible tells us this process requires the working out. Right? Philippians 2:12 tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But at the same time, it's not our strength that transforms. We cannot transform ourselves. It is the Spirit. It is God who works in us. In verse 13, it tells us. Right? So we need to be able to continue to put on Christ, to clothe ourselves with Christ by following Jesus every day of our lives, imitating him, copying him, do what he did. As a student, we talk about the concept of rabbis being covered, right? Jesus is, oops, I gotta bring out my pen. We talk about Jesus is a rabbi and we are his followers and we are his student. But the question oftentimes we have is, what are we covered with, right? Are we covered by his dust? Are we walking so close to him that we are in fact covered by his dust? But then the question is, then how do we do this? So what we're going to, starting today, we're actually going to explore what are some of the specific practices and ways that we can do to start putting on Christ. And we will look at a few of these briefly today. Number one. If you take out your outline, you'll continue. I've been trying to go through this message for the past four weeks, I think, now. But number one is being his disciple means come before him and sit at his feet. So number one is sitting at his feet. We read that this morning, Josh led us through this. And so the workout program, that the discipleship program that Christ intends for us is, number one, in fact, sitting. It's sitting at his feet before lifting. See, Mary is one of Jesus' best pupils who was covered by Jesus' dust. Mary loved sitting at Jesus' feet, as we saw in Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. Let's read those verses again together, okay? Let's read those verses really quick, again together. 10:38 to 42. Let's read it out loud together. Luke chapter 10. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. And let's pay attention to the details. What is going on here? Verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I don't think this passage is necessarily saying that it's more spiritual if you just do nothing and just read the Bible all day. Okay, I don't think that's what the passage is trying to tell us. Because if you look at other places in the Bible, it talks about serving God. It talks about being diligent. It's talking about working hard and being vigorous in your ministry and your serving. Now, but the passage is about a disciple of Jesus who longs, who desires to be covered by Jesus' dust, following and sitting so closely with Jesus as if nothing else in the world matters. Right? See, if you notice, Jesus said Mary was what? Distracted by many things. Right? Her attention is, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do that, but the focus is off. The focus is off. Her focus is trying to accomplish things, where Jesus' intention for her is not so much to accomplish things, but to get close to Him. Mary had, on the other hand, a singular focus. I just want to be focused on Jesus. It's ultimately not so much about what they do, but it's actually about the relationship. I think Martha could have been able to just do all these things that she was doing, but with a singular focus on Jesus as well. I think that's Martha's gift. Her gift is serving. But when her gift is utilized apart from her focus on Jesus, then it becomes a distraction. Right? So Mary showed us that by sitting at Jesus' feet, spending time being with Jesus, she's able to singularly focus on Jesus. So the Jesus Disciple workout program requires that you and I literally spending time to be with Him, singularly focused on Him. And we'll talk about practically later on in the following weeks, how do we actually do this every day while fulfilling our daily responsibility. I know that one of the questions that we always have is, I'm so busy, I have so many things to accomplish, how can I ever spend time sitting at Jesus' feet? It's just unrealistic, it's impossible with all the responsibilities we have. But the thing is, if we do not do this, we cannot live a life that has that kind of intimacy, that has that kind of connection with Jesus. You know, I've been looking at my own life. I shared with some of you on Thursday that I went to the doctors and the doctor told me that I have too much a certain kind of bacteria. It's in my stomach. It's eating up my stomach lining. I'm getting ulcer. And so I had to take these pills. I don't have with me, but it's like 16 pills a day. I never had to take so many pills in my life. that's probably like I have taken more pills in this past week than I have in most of my life. But the thing is, see, I learned to be very busy. Thinking that my busyness and my ministry and all things that I'm doing is somehow my offering, my gift to God. But in fact, it is a distraction. I have been distracted. And Jesus, I think God is being merciful to me, saying, I'm going to make you sick so that you will stop doing so much. Stop trying to accomplish so much with the totally wrong focus. Because what is most important is that I'm singularly focused on Jesus. So what he's teaching me is, you know, slow down, spend time, cut things away. Spend time with me instead. That's what I want you to do. Jesus' discipleship program requires that I sit down at his feet every day. If I don't do that, I can might as well just forget everything else. Because to God, it's not even important. It's just a distraction. Okay, so we got to be able to sit at his feet. Secondly, we need to be able to listen attentively to him. Listen to him attentively. Listening to Jesus' heart. If you observe Jesus' teaching ministry, you'll notice that there are times he'll be teaching in ways that are not totally clear. He'll use parables. Right? He'll tell many stories, and these stories are parables, and they have symbolic meanings to them. And many times, as he was teaching, people would not understand. And they'll just listen to it, and they thought, wow, that's a, you know, wise saying. It's too deep for me to understand. Yes, and they just kind of waiting for the bread that Jesus is going to miraculously provide for them, right? So they just go there for the food, and that's what Jesus was saying. Many of them come just for the food. And they listened to the teachings, and they thought, wow, that's great. That's very deep. This must be an awesome, wise teacher. And I'm just not smart enough to get it. And that's it. They just left it like that. But if you look at his disciples, I don't think his disciples were any smarter. Okay, obviously, they're not, because they look at the people that he picked. But they proactively went to Jesus to ask him to explain the parables to them privately on their own so that they can listen and understand. Right, we see this in Matthew 13, 14, 15. It tells us that as all these people that are not understanding, they went to him. This is what it says. Jesus said about these people in general that those seeing, they're going to see, but they do not understand. Or those seeing, but they do not really see. Though hearing, they do not really hear or understand. Now, these people are exposed to the same kind of teachings, see the same miracles, experience the same, you know, same ministry of Jesus, but they just don't get it. But Jesus said, they're just not going to get it, and this is what the prophets prophesied. Their heart's going to become callous. Their ears is going to be sealed up. Their eyes is going to be closed. But for the disciples, that's not the case. They went to him and they asked Jesus, "Tell me, what does it mean? I don't understand. I want to understand. I want to know." And Jesus said, "Yes, I'm going to explain to you." And he does. He explained the whole parable to the many parables to the disciples. So being Jesus' disciples, we got to carve out time, literally sit there and listen to him, but we got to listen attentively, proactively, seeking to understand as well. So Jesus' workout program requires that we listen attentively, seeking to understand. And we see this in the people that really get Jesus, right? If you read the story of Mark 14 and Luke 7, you will read about this woman who has a jar, very expensive jar of alabaster perfume. And Jesus was at the house having a gathering meal with a whole bunch of people. Now she comes along, she takes this very expensive jar of perfume worth a year's wages. So today, that's probably like $50,000 jar of perfume, okay? And she goes to him, and she just totally wasted on Jesus. She smashed it open, the whole $50,000 used up in 2 minutes. I just poured it on Jesus, anointed Jesus, used the whole thing. She could have used this a little bit, because a little bit was enough to fill the entire place with fragrance. But somehow she knew Jesus' heart. And she knew that it was time to pour the whole thing and waste the whole thing on Jesus. See, the other disciples, if you read the story, you'll discover that other disciples are totally clueless. In fact, they think, they scolded the woman, saying, "Why did you waste the whole thing? We could have sold this. Look at all these needy people out there. They're hungry. They're dying. We could have sold all this and use it to feed the poor, feed the hungry." But Jesus said, but Jesus corrected the disciples, saying, "No, you got it wrong. This woman, she got it right." How does she know that? How does she know that it's not time to sell this whole thing and feed the poor, but instead pour it all out on Jesus? I believe that she is so close. She's listening and watching Jesus so closely, paying such attention, that she knows what is the right thing to do. I think the reality is that most of the time, I am like the disciples, looking at what else can I do? How else can I be effective? And that's kind of, I'm actually very proud of that. I just want to be an effective person. I want to be performing at my peak. Right, that's why I eat a certain way. That's why I exercise regularly. That's why I read books all the time. That's why I do not let myself to have any minute of just sitting there alone, not having been reading or listening to something to fill my mind. double task, triple task, right? But I'm not able to see, I'm not able to hear Jesus when I'm doing that. But Mary, this woman is not the same. She's able to understand and sense what Jesus wanted to do. And Jesus' discipleship program literally requires us that we sit at his feet and listen attentively to him. If I don't do that, now I'm learning that if I don't do that, I cannot know what Jesus is thinking. And all the things I'm doing is just wasted. All the things I'm doing is literally wasted. And I know a young woman back then who did just such a thing, like Mary. She's able to hear Mary's hear Jesus' heart, just like this woman. She's brilliant in school. Went to a high school that required testing, just for placement, just to get in. Went to a great college, a college that I think all the Asians would want to get in. And when she was there, she got perfect grades. And then she heard God's heart. She heard God's voice telling her, I want you to get out of that school even though you're doing very well, even though you have it. You have all the things that people dream of, but I want you to give it up. And so she did. She went to study Bible and pursue missions and gave her life to God's service. Right? And today, I'm blessed by her, and you are blessed by her too, and that's Penny. How does she know to give up going to Cal with perfect grades when she was there? I think so. For some of your parents sitting here, that's unthinkable. If your kids do that, you beat them to death, right? It's like, how can you do that? How do you know? How does she know? See, I think oftentimes I be doing things that appears to be right and wise in people's eyes, but it's totally foolish in God's eyes. Because I want to be effective, I want to be, you know, selling this so I can help the poor. But what God wants is actually to be listening to him. And see what his heart wants. His program of discipleship is that we sit at his feet and listen to him. Listen to him. And number three, we got to copy him. We got to copy him. Do what Jesus did. See, ultimately, Jesus' discipleship program, workout program, requires that you and me, we listen to him, we pay attention to him, and then we do what he did. We copy him. And this is what we saw in Jesus' 12 disciples. Remember, Jesus sent out his disciples after he spent some time with them, training them, showing them how to cast out demons, pray for the sick, and he sent them out two by two. Right? And Jesus told them, go out and do this thing and do it as I did. Do what I did. And they went out there and they started praying for people, driving out demons and healing the sick, preaching the gospel. And they came back, they were all excited because they said, wow, Jesus, even the demons were afraid of us. We get to do what you did. And that's very exciting. And that's what we can be doing as well, that we can be doing what Jesus did. And as Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples continue to copy Jesus, continue to do what Jesus did. One time, Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 9, he was asked to raise a woman from the dead because this woman is a Christ follower and she's very helpful in the ministry there, and people are very sad and upset that she passed away. So they asked Peter to come pray for this woman. And he did. And when he came to pray for her to come back to life, he prayed, in fact, the same way that Jesus prayed. If you look at the description, Luke was trying to describe and to paint a picture of almost identical picture of what we see when Jesus raised this little girl from death to life. It was following a certain formula, and when Peter did it, it was an exact copy of that formula. Peter was copying what Jesus was doing. Now, if you look at Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul came to know Jesus later. He did not have a chance to follow Jesus from the very beginning, right? So when he was praying for somebody to come back from death to life, he actually copied Elijah because he didn't see Jesus. He didn't know what Jesus was doing, but he was copying a model that he learned from God's word in the book of Elijah. Remember, Paul was preaching, and it was preaching late into the night. It was very long, and people fell asleep, probably like what you guys do here in the morning. But he had a better excuse because it was late into the night. And this guy was sitting up way up high on the balcony somewhere, and Paul was talking. He was long-winded, I guess he has a monotone voice. I don't know what happened to him, but he fell asleep and he fell down and died. Okay? So don't fall asleep in church, I guess. I don't know. But he fell down and died. And so Paul, instead of copying what Jesus did, he went up to him and he just felt, you know, they lie him down on the floor, it's just kind of like that. And then Paul just kind of jumped on him and just kind of matched everything. And that's what Elijah did to raise someone from the dead in the Old Testament, a young boy in 1 Kings chapter 17. So we see that being disciples, we do the things that our rabbi, our Jesus, our Lord, our master did, and we do what Jesus did. Right? So what did Jesus do? Isn't it worth the investment of our time to find out what Jesus did? And what Jesus is telling us to do. So it's impossible for you and I to be a disciple if we don't even know what Jesus did. If we don't study his word and his deeds, we can't be his disciples. So if we're not reading God's word every day, to find out, and not just kind of reading through it just like an exercise, like, oh, I'm going to discipline myself, I'm going to feel so proud if I read my Bible in a year. Same thing, that's the wrong reason for doing that. Our focus is on reading the Bible in a year instead of getting to know God. But the thing is, reading the Bible so that we know what Jesus is like, what our Lord is like. What are some of the other things Jesus did on a regular basis? He fasted. How many of us actually practice fasting on a regular basis? Not so much, so not for the sake of fasting, okay? Because that's what I did as well. And oftentimes, before I would practice fasting, and I'll be so proud. It's like, wow, yeah, I must be doing well in my spiritual life because I fasted, you know. Totally wrong focus again, just like Martha. What about solitude? Jesus went away in solitude on a regular basis. It seems like all the time he's going away to spend alone time away from your iPod, away from your internet, away from TV, away from people, from books, and just listen to God. It's not even just Bible study. That's different from Bible study because Jesus went away. Just listen to God. Jesus' discipleship program requires that you and I do what Jesus did. Now, the reality is, I think, as we look at the life of Jesus, sometimes we feel discouraged. We feel like, there's no way I can ever do what Jesus did. I mean, he's God, right? And I'm not. How can I ever begin to do that? But remember, Jesus came to be a model for us. Now, he limited his divinity. He limited his power. He was fully God, yet he chose not to exercise and not to have that power, live that power. Instead, he showed us how we can also depend on the power of the Spirit so that we can do the same thing. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "Truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing and will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." Jesus is saying, hey, you're going to be doing the things I'm doing, but more, greater things. So it's not just the same things, but more things, greater things. And that's an awesome promise, isn't it? See, I don't know, but I feel like I want to grab a hold of this promise. I want to be doing more, a lot more. But that's not going to happen unless I'm pursuing God, unless I'm pursuing Christ every moment of my life. A lot of us are addicted to all kinds of things. Some of us are addicted to, you know, the obvious ones we talked about, drugs, alcohol, talk about pornography. I think a lot of us are addicted to work, accomplishment, affirmation from people. And we're not able to give up these kind of things. These things become distractions in our lives. I know all of us are suffering for that. I know I'm suffering from that. And I have to regularly come before Jesus and be trained by him so that he becomes my focus, not my work, not my regiments of disciplines. Now, God has given us a full salvation. He's saying, I want you to experience the full life, but you're not going to get it by you pursuing all these other things. You never experience it. The only way you're going to experience it is if you come before me and connect with me. I want you to waste time on me. I want you to waste your talents and energy and life on me. That's what Jesus is telling us. And something that we're going to have to learn if we want to experience the kind of life that he intends for us. And it requires working out. It doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't just happen automatically. It requires us pursuing, us desiring, us wanting. And, however, we've got to realize that it's not just, with our own power, we can never get it. Okay, that we got to always remember that. We need to rely on God's power. And when we do that, God will empower us. God will give us that grace. And this is not optional. I wanted you to show you a quote from a quote that's in your bulletin. Let me take it out and just kind of follow along. It's another quote by Dallas Willard. It says, non-discipleship, meaning not being a disciple, okay, non-discipleship costs abiding peace, a life penetrated throughout by love or faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good, hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging circumstances, power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. See, non-discipleship, if we do not follow Jesus' plan for discipleship, all these things will be taken away. We will not have any of these. We're not going to have love. We're not going to have faith. We're not going to have this power to be able to do what is right. We're not going to have hope. Non-discipleship will cost you all these things. In short, non-discipleship costs you exactly the abundance of life Jesus said that he came to bring. It's not an option. This Friday, we're going to spend a time seeking God in a time of repentance and in a time of worship. You know, God has so much more for us. I know that many of us here are suffering from things that we cannot break out on our own. These worry and anxieties that are just kind of residing in us, that is maybe even suppressed, like my case, that you cannot get out of. Or anger and bitterness that you just cannot escape from. Many of us have disappointments about what's going on in our lives. Or we're trapped in so many things that is way beyond us. You know, that is not what God intends. That is not normal in God's sight. Well, it's normal. That's the reality of this world, but that's not what God intends as normal in your life. And you can have true freedom. You and I, we can have true freedom and true life. But we cannot have it apart from God. So this Friday, I urge you to come and let's spend some time as a congregation worshiping and come in repentance, asking God to yank our hearts, literally shatter it and form it again.